Well, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Judges. If you're just joining us, we're walking through the book of Judges. It's not an easy book, but it's one that is relevant, certainly, for today. If you weren't here last week, you might need a little review because we're kind of jumping into the middle of the book. We're in the story of Samson, so mentioning his name, you may remember some things about Samson. That he was strong. There are some other things that we need to know about Samson. He wanted to find a wife, and so he made somewhat of a rude request of his parents. He went down to this town called Timnah and found this woman. She was right in his eyes, so he said to his parents, "Get her for me." It was the father's job to do that, and so they went down, and on their way down, Samson encountered this lion that came roaring at him. He must have been separated from his parents. He tore the lion in pieces with his bare hands. The spirit rushed upon him. He went back later on. There was honey growing in the lion, so he took some honey and ate it, scooped it out of the lion, gave it to his parents, and were thankful they didn't ask where it came from. And he went down to his wedding, and there was a 30 companions assigned to him who were Philistines. Samson was an Israelite, and he put a riddle to them. He said, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. If you can solve this riddle in 7 days, then you each get a new change of clothes. But if you can't solve the riddle, then you got to give me a change of clothes for each of you." You know, we wondered, why did Samson need 30 changes of clothes? We don't really know, but maybe there's a little greed going on there. Well, they can't solve the riddle. And they start pressuring his wife. And they said, "If you don't tell us what this riddle is, you need to get the answer from him. We're going to burn you and your father alive." So she starts weeping and crying. Imagine that. You're at your wedding and your spouse is crying the whole 7 days. So a 7-day wedding for one is quite a bit. But finally, he's fed up. And he says, "I haven't even told my mom and dad. Why should I tell you?" Well, there's some problem right there, right? He's closer with his parents than he is with his wife. That needs to change. And finally, he tells her, and then she tells them, and he has to get 30 changes of clothes. And so he goes and kills 30 men of a city that was some miles away and gives them the clothes. Now, that creates some issues there. Then if you want to know how to sort all that out, you'll have to go back and listen to the sermon from last week. But we're going to move on because the last verse that we read in chapter 14 was Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. This is not going to go well. So let's see what happens. Chapter 15. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, "I will go into my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakore. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray together. God, we come to your word now. We see this passage is very interesting. There's a lot in it. We're not sure what to do with it. And so, Lord, we pray that you will lead us and help us this morning. Give us your wisdom by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I told some of you this, but when I was about 16 years old, I had just gotten my license, and we went on a family trip. So my parents and my three siblings, I have two brothers and a sister, and so we were all in the van driving, and my dad looked at me, and he, knowing that I just got my license, he said, "Would you like to drive?" And being a 16-year-old, I said, "Well, sure, any chance I can get to drive." So he pulled over, and as we were pulled over, it was a road where you could go probably 50 or 55 miles an hour. So cars were whizzing by, and I got out of the car, and as we were pulled over, I got in the driver's seat, and this car came by, I think it was a bigger SUV, came by and just laid on its horn, blaring, because they were upset that we were pulled over to the side of the road and were in their way or whatever. I don't know why they did that, but that just got under my skin, and I thought to myself, this is not starting well. But I got in the car, driver's seat, didn't say anything, started driving. Well, about a mile down the road, I see them pulled over. And I thought, well, I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. And so I was in control, right? I was driving. I laid on the horn as we passed them. My dad was sitting in the front seat. He looked over at me and he said, "Pull over." And I knew that was the end of my driving for that day. And he said something to the effect of, "You are representing our family. You are representing the state of Vermont," or whatever it was. "This is not how you drive in my car anyway." And I was done driving. You know, sometimes we take things into our own hands, don't we? We say, you know what? I'm going to get revenge. They did it to me. I'm going to do it to them. And we don't really think through what the consequences are. I didn't really think through that if I do that, my driving's going to be done. But I found out quickly, didn't I? Sometimes we don't care. You know what? I know my driving's going to be done, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, even Samson, who is an instrument of God, right? He seems to have some mixed motives, and he just does what is right in his eyes, doesn't he? But we see other people in this passage doing what is right in their eyes. And if we take that philosophy, if we just do whatever's right in our own eyes, it often brings pain, destruction, and devastating consequences. So two things this morning to start with, and then we'll look at two more things. The first is, whenever we do what is right in our own eyes, often this happens when we assume others' actions and attitudes. So number one, when we assume others' actions and attitudes, if we look at verses 1 through 8, Samson is pretty angry. Back in chapter 14, it says, in hot anger, he went to his father's house. And now, after some days, verse 1, he's going to come to his wife with a young goat, but he does not know that his wife has already been given to his best man. Now, some of you might be asking, what in the world type of marriage is this? Samson was, he got married, they had this wedding party 7 days, and then he gets angry, he goes and kills a bunch of people for clothes, and then he goes back to his father's house. His wife is just kind of left at her father's house. Well, some people think this type of marriage may be the type where the bride actually stayed with her parents and the husband would come and visit. Here he's bringing a young goat. We actually see this also in Genesis 38. It appears as though he has not consummated the marriage, and now he is coming to do that. And so he comes and he says, right, I will go into my wife in the chamber. And her father says, no, you cannot do that. Now, saying no to Samson was not something that people enjoyed doing, but the father needed to protect his daughter. She had already been given away in marriage. And he says, right, in verse 2, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Now, Samson could say, well, you thought wrong. But he didn't say that. Now, why would the father have thought this? Well, first of all, he made a reckless riddle, didn't he, last week? He made this riddle, and he said, if you can solve this riddle, then I'll give you the changes of clothes. And actually, that endangered his wife. He was not caring for his wife well, was he? Because they came to her and said, if you don't tell us this riddle, we're going to burn you. Well, that wasn't too husbandly of him. Secondly, he would not tell her what the riddle was. So she probably was telling her father, I'm trying to get the riddle from Samson, but he's not going to tell me what it is. The father might think he must not really like you. And thirdly, he left the wedding in hot anger. So the father interpreted this. We can actually have some sympathy for the father, right? Interpreted this as anger. He had given his daughter to Samson, and he didn't want shame to come on him or his daughter. None of us would want that for our daughter. But what he did wrong was he assumed he knew what Samson was thinking and feeling, and he acted on it. And how did he act? He gave her to the best man, who was, by the way, a Philistine. And he tries to fix it. He says, this time... Actually, he says in verse 2, is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Well, I hope the older sister wasn't around listening to that. Dad, you're digging a hole for yourself. Why don't you take her, Samson? Samson has no response. He is not interested in the younger daughter. He's not going to take her. But he does say, now I will be innocent in regard to the Philistines. In other words, I'm going to pay them back. Have you ever assumed something? Have you ever made a decision that was wrong because you assumed that something you thought was right turned out not to be right? Maybe it was you thought someone was mad at you and they were actually upset about something else, right? But you avoided them, or you ended up hurting them. How about the younger people here? You thought mom and dad wanted to make life miserable for you, right? Mom and dad made a decision. This is not a decision. You could take me in the car, right? My dad told me I can't drive anymore. He's being a little too stiff about this. Why can't we just beep our horn at other people? And so what do I do in the car? I'm going to give him the silent treatment. I'm going to pout. You won't let me drive. Whatever, right? I'm just assuming that he wants to make life miserable for me, when actually that's not the case. You know, assuming things actually affects how we treat other people. It can actually cause harm to many. And her father here was actually doing what was right in his eyes, what he thought was right. And so what does Samson do? It's actually tragic. Well, before we get onto that, how can we prevent assuming things? Let's get practical here. If you think someone is mad at you, instead of just assuming they're mad at you, you know, people give the illustration of someone has like a mean look on their face, like when you walk in, you look over at them and they're like, oh, they're grimacing at me, but when they really just have indigestion, right? How can we prevent assuming things? Well, one way is to ask clarifying questions. If you think someone is mad at you, you can go to them and say, am I right to think that you are upset with me? And then they can say yes or no. Have I done anything to offend you? Really, I mean, the girl's father here should have gone to Samson. Now, if they had cell phones, he could have texted Samson, right? Samson, are you coming back? He could have gone to Samson and say, listen, it seems though you're very angry. Are you planning on staying with my daughter, or should I give her to your best man? Well, maybe leave the last part out. And then Samson could have responded. What happens is tragic, isn't it? Look at verse 4. Samson caught 300 foxes. Now, this is quite a feat here. How do you catch 300 foxes? Some people actually think it wasn't foxes, but it was jackals. Jackals hunted in groups, and so it'd be much easier to catch a group of jackals than it would be. Foxes stay alone. They work alone. But anyway, he caught these animals. He tied their tails together and put a torch in the middle, lit the torch, and had them run through all the fields, which is just burning the fields, and the orchards, the olive orchards. That would be in Vermont. That would be like running through the cornfields, right? Burning all the cornfields down and burning your apple orchards up. And then I thought of Dave Tiffany, and with Dave, it might be like burning all your sugar woods down, right? That would be a serious thing, because the farm wouldn't be able to survive anymore. And that was same true with here. The Philistines, how are they going to eat? It said that, verse 1, it's the time of the wheat harvest. All their wheat's gone. Who did this? They knew who did it. It was Samson. And so what do? They go and burn the daughter and her father. Basically, in plain speech, they kill her. Now, why did they do that? Why didn't they go after Samson? Samson's the one who burned their fields. They actually do it, I think, because the father made a bad decision. The father gave the daughter away, and verse 6 actually says that Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he, the father, the Timnite, has taken Samson's wife and given her to his companion. So they are blaming the father and saying, if you had not done this, father, we would still have our fields. Now, Samson is not happy about what they did. He still sees her as his wife. His wife was just murdered. And so he says in verse 7, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. I'm surprised that he said, and after that, I will quit. It's really hard to stop a circle of revenge, isn't it? Who quits? But Samson would say, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to quit. In other words, I'm going to pay back for the wrong that was done, and then I'm going to quit. And the way he quit, he went into hiding. He went to the Rock of Etam. Let me tell you a little bit about the Rock of Etam. People don't know exactly where it was, but there was a place in that area known, and and some commentators think this is where he went. It was a cliff with a crevice in the cliff, and you could get down through the crevice into this cave. And only one person could get down through there at a time. So if someone came to attack you, you would be able to handle them one at a time. A pretty good hiding place. Now, apparently the Philistines didn't know where he was hiding, but the Israelites did. So let's look at point number two. We're looking at doing what is right in our own eyes. And sometimes when we assume, that's when we do what is right in our own eyes. That's point number one. Point number two is when we act out of fear, especially because of our enemies. Look at what the Philistines do. They come up in verse 9, they camp against Judah, and they make a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah says, "What have you done? Why are you doing this? What have we done to you?" And they said, "We're coming for Samson." So they say, "All right, we're going to go take care of this ourselves." So 3,000 men go down to find Samson. Did they really need that many? I think that shows that his own people are afraid of him. We got to take a whole army of 3,000 to get this guy. And they go to Samson, and the picture is, you know, imagine them standing up on the cliff. They're kind of calling down through the hole, "Samson, what are you doing to us? Don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you know the Philistines rule over us? We got to keep the peace here." Well, Samson does not agree. They're basically saying to him, "What are you thinking? You are making us a stench in the Philistines' nostrils." Now, it appears as though the Israelites don't have any weapons. What are the weapons we've seen so far from the Israelites? Well, bones, an ox goad we saw. Listen, if the Philistines are ruling over the Israelites, they probably took their weapons. So the Israelites are really in a tough spot here. And they're afraid, and they're saying to Samson, "We got to keep the peace, or else things are going to be real bad for us, because the Philistine army has come against us. So Samson, we are going to tie you up, and we're going to hand you over." Now he says, "But promise me that you will not kill me yourselves. Don't attack me, just tie me over." "Oh, no, no, we won't attack you. We're just going to hand you over, because we're hoping that if we hand you over, then they will take you, they'll beat you up, they'll kill you, whatever they do with you, and then we'll have peace again." Okay. Well, what about us? When we are afraid, don't we sometimes do what's right in our eyes? One of our members emailed Bob, actually, several weeks ago, with one of those, you know, those emails that come into your mailbox that says, like, the world is ending, and these two nations are going to explode with each other, and everything's going to end in January of 2017, or whatever it was, because this points to this, and this Bible passage, and this, and that. And so that member emailed Bob, and Bob forwarded it to me, and we started wrestling through, what does this mean? They wanted to know, what do you think of this? So I watched the video and did a little research on it. I hate those things. But do you know what they were doing? At the end, they said, "You need a Faraday cage." If you know anything about Faraday cages, it's supposedly they're saying Russia is going to clash with the U.S. and they have a secret weapon. They're going to detonate a missile above the U.S. and it's going to cause an electromagnetic field that will wipe out all electronics and batteries. But if you have a Faraday cage, which can protect your electronics, then you will be able to use your cell phone still. Or your car battery will still work or whatever. But then I'm thinking, how do you know when to put the stuff in there? Well, because they're predicting the date. So anyway, they were trying to sell you something. But if you didn't watch the whole video, you might be confused. And what I thought about it, and this is how I responded to our member, is this is totally contrary to the gospel. Because you know what they're doing? They're playing on your fear. And when you become afraid, You become to isolate yourself. You better protect yourself. You better stock your food up. You better get ready. Is that what Jesus tells us to do? It's totally contrary to the gospel, where Jesus talks about loving our neighbor, right? Now, I'm not saying don't be prepared for things. We see preparation in the Bible as well. But didn't Jesus say, if you try to save your life, you will lose it? But the one who loses it for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. It's fear-driven. And often when we are afraid, we begin to do what's right in our own eyes. We betray the very ones who may be trying to help us. Look at the Israelites. They're betraying Samson as one of their own people. And they're going to hand him over. Instead of saying, Samson, we're with you. We got 3,000. There's maybe only 1,000 of them. Even though we don't have weapons, you're our leader. Let's go out and take care of this business. They're coming up to us. They're provoking us. No, they said, no, we're going to tie you up and we're going to hand you over. But despite what we think is right in our own eyes, God still works his deliverance. He still carries out his plan. This is amazing. This is one of those weeks where I was down in the office preparing the sermon, and I started shouting out loud. I'm like, what? This is crazy. I can't believe this. And all these things just started becoming clear, and I got so excited, and I want to share that with you. So, listen. That's right. You can get excited, too. Now, Samson is not just out for revenge. This is important to remember. Samson is responding to real wrong that is done. So, if you think Samson is some renegade guy, yes, he has his own sin. He had a temper here. He had hot anger. Some of it was righteous, yes, but some of this is real wrong done. First of all, the Philistines have used his wife against him. That is wrong. Secondly, the actions of her father was wrong. He gave her away when she was still Samson's wife. Thirdly, Samson responds to their killing. They killed her and her father. That's wrong. And fourthly, they are now rushing at him in revenge. Remember, they bring him tied up. Here comes Samson. And they're like, yeah, let's go get him. So he's going to defend himself. Remember, God raised Samson up as a judge to carry out his justice on those who are oppressing his people. So Samson is an instrument of God. Now, it is not for us to think, well, I'm an instrument of God. I'm going to go out and take care of business. No, we have a government now. We have police officers. We have places of enforcement in place to assist us, to help us, to protect us. They didn't have that back then. Remember, there is no king. Everybody's just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. So God raises up Samson. What have people been doing in Judges? What have God's people been doing? If things get hard, the nation oppresses them. Oh, it's too hard to bear. What do? They call out to God. God, help us. But they didn't call this time. And God raised up a judge anyway. You know what that made me think of? When we are in trouble, there are times that we don't call to God for help, but he helps us anyway. Isn't that amazing? God brought salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And there are two things I want to look at here to close. First of all, despite whatever is right in our own eyes, God brings salvation through his servant. And secondly, he brings salvation through his sustenance, or salvation unto life. So let's look at the servant. The servant of Samson connected to the servant of Christ. Now, the whole Bible is about Jesus. This is incredible, that the pictures and pointers of Jesus that we see here. I want to walk you through them. First of all, Samson is given over. Didn't the Jews say, it is better that one man die than the whole nation perish? Isn't that what we see right here? Samson, it's better that you die than that the whole nation perish. Incredible. Samson is actually, he lets them tie him up. Jesus lets his own people tie him up and hand him over. They came to Samson. What are you doing? Are you out of your mind? The Jews came to Jesus in the middle of the night. You are out of your mind. We are going to hand you over. Because why? They were afraid they would lose their place with the Romans. And here, the Israelites are afraid they're going to lose their place with the Philistines. But the bonds could not hold Samson. What does he do? The Spirit rushes upon him. Their fresh ropes are pretty strong. You know, old ropes are kind of, they just break apart. These are fresh ropes. He breaks them apart. Now, this is a bit strange here. He grabs a jawbone of a donkey. There must have been a dead donkey that was there. He reaches out his hand. He gets this jawbone of the donkey, and he kills 1,000 people. What do we do with that? Well, we actually, from Judges earlier, we know there's this guy named Shamgar, and Shamgar killed 600 people with an ox goad. That's like one of those sticks that you prod cattle with. It must have been like some martial arts extravaganza. I mean, you think about, this is like different than the movies, right? How can one guy kill 1,000 people? Well, the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon him. Think about Jesus. Jesus was bound not with ropes, but on the cross he was bound with sin, with our sin. He was bound with death. Did Jesus burst through? The Bible actually says Jesus burst the bonds of death, right? Nothing is too strong for him. All the while we just look on and wonder. We're spectators. The 3,000 Israelites were there. They had just handed Samson over. The Philistines are rushing at him, and they're just standing there watching this, right? People at the cross, they're just standing there watching this. Now, the fascinating thing to me is that this is called the hill. Samson, after he does this, he calls it the hill of the jawbone. Ramath Lehi means hill of the jawbone. And I sat there and I thought, wait a second, wasn't Jesus crucified on a hill? What was that hill called? Golgotha. Do you know what that means? Hill of the skull. Wow, this is, and at this point I was shouting. I was like, I can't believe this. Lehi means jawbone. Ramath means hill. Hill of the skull. Jesus conquered his enemies on a hill as well. The hill of the skull. Now, we don't want to get too spiritualized here, because this is a real story that happened. But I want you to think of the connection. Samson freed the Philistines freed the Israelites from the enemy of the Philistines, right? A temporal freedom. Jesus frees you and me from the enemy of sin, from the enemy of death that had taken up residence in our land, in our souls. And all the judgment is his. Do you know what? This actually frees us from revenge. You don't have to take revenge on anyone anymore. Do you know why? Because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Christ has taken it all. He is the judge. And I'll close with this. Point number two. Jesus, God brings salvation through his sustenance. This last part of the chapter is a little bit strange, isn't it? I mean, couldn't we just end? And he struck 1,000 men, heaps upon heaps. There's piles of people, and it was named Ramath Lehi, chapter 16. No. Samson has just taken down 1,000 people, and he's dying of thirst. Now, you know what this is like. Well, maybe not quite, but you've done something very strenuous. You've been out working, and you're just like, I'm so thirsty, I'm going to die. He probably felt like he was about to die. He's probably exhausted. He threw away the bone, and he does something that we haven't seen him do before. He calls to the Lord. He calls to the Lord. There's faith, right? He says, Lord, verse 18, you have granted this great salvation. In other words, the glory goes to you, God. By the hand of your servant, me, I am your servant. Wow, Samson, this is new. We haven't seen this from you before. And then he says, and now am I going to die of thirst? Please, God, give me something to drink. And what does God do? Verse 19, God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Now, you can do this. Anybody can do this. When you're reading the Bible, and you see something like God split open the rock and water came out, automatically we should think, where in the Bible have we seen that before? Has God ever split open a rock before with water coming out? The answer is yes. Exodus chapter 17. He split open the rock because the Israelites were all there. They just came out of Egypt, and they said to Moses, have you brought us out here to die of thirst? And Moses calls to God, God, please provide. And God says to Moses, I will stand before you on the rock, and I want you to take your staff and hit the rock, and from it will come water. And then Corinthians tells us that rock was Christ. Think about it. God is standing on the rock and Moses is striking it. Wasn't Christ struck on the cross? And living water pours out. The people revive. It is a picture all pointing to Jesus, that on the cross, Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is called the rock, and he is struck by God. And what flows from Jesus? Not physical water, but living water. And I want to show you how. This was another shouting moment. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said that himself. And so, Samson, even though he does what is right in his own eyes, even though he takes revenge, even though he forgets the Lord, even though he lives for himself, even though he abuses people, even though he abuses animals, think about those foxes. They suffered. That's wrong. Even though Samson did all this wrong, when he calls to the Lord answers. He is gracious. He is merciful. He provides that physical need. But he is saying to Samson, Samson, I'm providing you water, but I am providing you something much better in Christ. And this is grace to you. When you have disobeyed God, when you have strayed from him, when you have gone your own way, when you've done what's right in your own eyes, you've abused your family verbally, your parents, your sisters, your brothers, when you call to the Lord in humility, he will answer you. And he will provide for you. He will give you his grace. I want you to see the deeper provision that this passage is pointing to. When Jesus was on the cross, did he say the same words of Samson? Samson said, I'm so thirsty. Did Jesus say on the cross, I thirst? Yes, Matthew tells us. And his cries were met with what? A sponge with some wine on it. Did God answer his cries? No. God turned his back. All his wrath, all his punishment, Jesus gave up his life. But do you know what happened at the moment he died? The curtain of the temple was torn in two. The Bible tells us the curtain was Jesus' flesh. Jesus is split open so now that we can come to God. And the Bible also tells us the rocks split open when Jesus died. And do you know who came out of the rocks? People who were dead, who had been buried, came out of the tombs. What a picture of life coming out from where death was. This is the living water. The lasting life, the salvation that came from Jesus to you. Will you call on him today in humility, like Samson did? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the whole Bible points to him, even Samson and his issues and our issues. Lord, we pray that you will make us thirsty. Make us needy, that we would call to you on the brink of death. Or even, Lord, if we believe in you already, that we would call to you in our time of need, that you will answer us despite what we have done in our own eyes. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.